Good evening. We're happy to be together this evening to worship our God. Appreciate your presence, and again, especially if you're visiting with us tonight. We've been so richly blessed in this land. Many of us spent at least a day this last week thinking about our many blessings and enjoying some of those blessings with our family. We've got a lot of stuff. Most all of us have just a lot of things, don't we? We've been blessed beyond measure, and the standard of living that we enjoy in our culture today far surpasses anything in any culture, perhaps since the beginning of time. We've got stuff, and you put your stuff in a barn. You say, well, I don't have a barn. Well, you've got somewhere where you put your stuff, maybe in the bank, maybe in a shoebox under your bed, I don't know. But you've got someplace where you put your stuff. What are you going to do with all that stuff? What are you going to do with the stuff in your barn? The Bible teaches that when we use our possessions to honor God, our barns are going to be filled with plenty. So the Bible basically teaches that if we use what we have to glorify God, we'll have more to glorify God with. And that's going to be a critical point in our lesson tonight as we think about the disciples' barn. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Obviously, again, the barn in this text and several texts that we'll look at this evening, the barn symbolizes a place in which blessings that we have received are stored, perhaps for future use, or perhaps not. Perhaps they're just stored for the hoarding of them, or for other reasons. But the concept is that a barn could store your blessings for future use. Some intend to use what's in their barns to secure their future ease and comfort on earth. And if that's our intention, if that's what we're planning to do with the blessings that we have, we're going to be sorely disappointed. In Luke chapter 12, we open up to verse 13. And Jesus is addressed by a man, it says, from the crowd, who said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So here's a man, he's got a brother, perhaps their father has died, and his brother won't split the inheritance with him. And so he's asking Jesus to tell his brother to split the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Now, let's notice a couple of things about this. It's easy to go over this and think, well, this guy, all he's thinking about is money. Well, maybe, but isn't he thinking somewhat about his fair share and justice and what's right? Maybe it wasn't right for his brothers, probably wasn't right for his brother to withhold his part of the inheritance from him. Maybe he's asking Jesus to do something that would be a just thing to do. Tell his brother to divide the inheritance fairly. We're not given all that information, but that seems to be fairly implied by what we're given. But Jesus sees a larger problem here, and we need to see it too. So much of the time we're concerned about getting our fair share, you know, what comes to us, that we don't realize that our motivation is not really having to do anything with fairness or justice, but greed and covetousness. So Jesus cuts beneath the veneer to reveal what the real problem is, not only in this case, but with so many of us. And he warns the people to beware of covetousness, wanting things, wanting what others have, maybe even if you deserve it. But beware of covetousness, because your life is not in what you possess. You are not the sum total of what's in your barn. Your life is much more than that. And so he speaks this parable, this familiar parable again in verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within his heart, within himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crop? I've got so many blessings, I don't even know what to do with all of them. I have no room to store my crops. So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. So my problem is I've got so much that I can't keep it all. Well, I'll solve that by just making more storage. And I'll keep all of this. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So this individual is planning to store all of his blessings, all of this stuff, not share any of it, not use any of it for a good purpose, but only for himself, for his own ease, for his own comfort. And he's only thinking about himself and his future comfort. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The rich fool gathered his wealth into his barns. But his soul was required of him. Before he had a chance to enjoy all that was in his barns, it did him no good. All that was in his barns would be possessed and utilized, we assume, by somebody else. It reminds us of what Solomon observes in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. When he's thinking about all that he's accomplished and all that he's done and all that he's acquired, he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 18, I hated all my labor which I had toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man that will come after me. I've done so much and I've accomplished so much and I can't use all of it. I can't enjoy all of it. You think about the wealth of a man like Solomon, that would be true of him. And he goes on to say, who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I've shown myself wise under the sun. So it doesn't matter what's in your barn. As the old saying goes, you can't take it with you. You're going to die and leave it to somebody else who hasn't worked for it. And who knows what he's going to do with it, if anything. Doesn't do you any good if you die with it in your barn. It doesn't do you any good. The rich man, in the story that Jesus tells, laid up treasure for himself, taken all of his blessings, stored them for his own benefit, but he was not rich toward God. And when we pass from this life, being rich toward God is, after all that's going to matter. I want you to go back to the context in Luke chapter 12 with me. This last few months, we've had a study with some of the young people at Athens State. I say we've had. The young men have carried on the study there every Tuesday night this past semester. We've ended that now. I was not able to go all of the studies. I had preaching engagements and travel and all sorts of things, but attended several of them and was very impressed with the lessons that were brought by the young men on the classes that I was able to attend. I learned every time I attended, and there were good studies, and it was good to see young people gathering together. But we studied the parables. They studied the parables and looking for practical day-by-day applications of the things that we learned in the parables. And this particular section, I was struck with a couple of things that I don't think I'd realized before. And one of them is the connection between what Jesus has just talked about with this rich fool and the problem of covetousness and what he says in verse 22. Because he turns and says to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. This is parallel, isn't it, to the statement that he just made. Your life doesn't consist of the things that you possess. He just told the people that. And now he's restating it. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And then he says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. Have you ever noticed the contrast between the ravens and the rich man? The rich man had a lot of barns, but they weren't big enough, so he tore them down and built bigger ones. The ravens don't even have a barn. God takes care of. To me, the idea of what you're doing with what's in your barn is a central idea in all that Jesus is saying here. You are of more value than the birds. In Matthew chapter 6, in somewhat of a parallel teaching, Jesus says in verse 25, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You're worth much more than a bird. God promises to take care of you. So, back in Luke 12, as Jesus sort of winds up what he's talking about here, what we learn is that though some have no barns, the Lord will take care of them. God enables us to use what is in our barns for the welfare of others. In Luke 12, picking up the reading down in verse 29, do not seek what you should eat, what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Now Jesus says, here's what he says to do with what's in your barns. He says, sell what you have and give alms, and provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where neither thief approaches nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's telling us to use your blessings, obviously. Use what's in your barns for the welfare of others and to glorify God. And the great news from Scripture is that the more that we're willing to do that in faith, with faith in God, in love for our fellow man, the more that we're willing to do that, the more God will bless us to enable us to do that. Now, here's a teaching of Scripture that is often perverted by evangelical health and wealth gospel preachers, so to speak. There's no such thing, but of our day. If folks misunderstand this, they can easily be duped into, you know, sending all their money to some fake evangelist for this thing or that thing to just help that individual gain and amass great amounts of wealth. What a lot of these televangelists will say is, you know, if you want to be blessed, if you want God to give you so much you can't receive all of the blessings, you need to give what you have to me. That's their approach. That's what I'm saying. And of course, that misses the point, because it motivates people to give from a motivation of covetousness, doesn't it? If you want more for yourself, what you need is to give to others. But that's not the principle. The principle is, if you want more to give, what you need to do is give to others. You see the difference? So here is one of the most abused principles of Scripture. I mean, just have to turn on the television to any so-called evangelical televangelist today, and that's what you'd see. Listen to it from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Paul says concerning giving and receiving, he says, this I say, that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance, what, for yourself? To keep in your barn? Is that what he says? That you may have an abundance for every good work, so you can do more. You give cheerfully, so you can do more. And God will bless you to be able to do more. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seeds you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for what? You're enriched in everything. Why is God enriching you? For having more in your barns? No. For all liberality, that you may give freely, is the point. For all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So God is glorified through all this. Someone has said, it's what you sow that multiplies, and not what you keep in the barn. That is the principle that we see elucidated in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Jesus says something similar in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. With the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It's not about giving to get. It's about giving to give that we may glorify God. Back in 2 Corinthians 9, as Paul winds up that discussion there, he says in verse 13 that through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And the thing about the Corinthians would be that they, if they followed through in the giving of this gift, they would be causing God to be glorified through their liberal sharing. We give, we share to glorify God. We share and give what it means in eternity more than anything. Notice the text that we've looked at already, lay up treasure in heaven, be rich toward God. It's the eternal implications of our material giving that come into sharp focus in so many of these passages. And so it is in Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. And Jesus says, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Using what you have, not to get more for yourself in this life, but in the life to come. That what you give and what you use in this life of your material wealth has eternal implications. The Bible teaches that then the reason that we work to earn money is beyond just supporting ourselves, but it's so that we may be blessed by God to do this very thing. Think about what's really said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So we labor and work. We think we're laboring and working, well, to supply the needs of our family or to provide a savings for our future. Or those are the motivations that we normally think of. But Paul shares, I think, a much higher motivation. He says you work so that you can have something to give to somebody. And that will last in eternity. When the stuff that you buy today will not, when you buy it for yourself. Well, we're coming up on a season when a lot of us are going to get a lot more stuff that we probably don't need. And we appreciate, of course, the love and kindness of friends and family who want to give. But before we get caught up in selfish considerations, in getting all that excited about all of us having way more than we need to have, let's take stock first. Where should our focus be? What's most important? Nothing wrong with giving folks gifts. showing our love for others in any way is always a good thing. But I think we've seen tonight, I hope we have, a principle. What God wants us to do with what's in our barns. It doesn't have to do much with getting more or having more. But it has a lot to do with faith, hope, and love. Full barns should be used to bless others. We never use them for anything else. If we never get that retirement home, you know, and that great vacation in our future, or that comfortable life that we dreamed of. But we've used what we have to bless others. Then we've done what God wants us to do with what's in our barns. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. Let they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. They may lay hold on eternal life. I say a lot about this kind of stuff. Because I need it. I need to be constantly reminded. There are probably several, if you pay attention when I preach, several here already who've been saying to themselves, we've heard all this before, Steve. Yeah, you have. Jesus said, beware of covetousness. We look at our culture and we think of, all of the horrible things that are going on, the way we seem to be falling apart at the seams with respect to morality. We talk about the mass shootings and sexual harassment and everything that's going on right now in the news. You know what you don't see reported in the news? That's really a big problem. Covetousness. The last time you saw a news story on covetousness? Unless it was Bernie Madoff or something. It's huge. Let's not ignore it. Let's be thankful for what we have. We have so much. Let's honor God with it. Thank you for your good attention tonight. God's given you a lot. He's given you your life, everything that you have. He deserves to be honored with it. Won't you give your life to Him even tonight? You've never done so. What better time than right now to give it all to the Lord? If you're ready to do that, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.